in rescheduling, in bringing us here to be with you for a conference, even though conference had to be changed in the calendar schedule. Thank you. I wanted to thank you too for what you did and sending us a love offering earlier back when it had to get rescheduled. That was such a blessing during COVID. We had at that time we had 3 months where we had one meeting that we went to, and I preached to a camera down in Georgia, and the church listened on Facebook Live. But other than that, it was 3 months straight in between meetings, and that was such a blessing that you folks didn't have to do that, but sent on down love offering, and that was just such a blessing. Well, I wanted to thank you, too, for just the hospitality and giving us a tremendous, wonderful hotel stay and just the lavish hospitality you've already shared with us just last night and the meal today at lunch and the other fun things that are already planned. And you folks are just a real blessing, and it's obvious that you have a heart for missions, and it's an encouragement to us and to our family. Speaking of my family, this is my wife, Kristen. She is such an encouragement to me, such an encouragement in the ministry that God's leading us into and reaching Muslims with the gospel. Our daughter, Anna Faith, and she is a live wire, so feel free to say hi to her. If you can just get her to talk, she's a little bashful. Actually, not really. And then we have our son is got a little class for him. He's 3 years old, and his name is Timmy Jr. So we thought we'd make it a little easier with at least one less name to have to learn, right? So we've got Junior there. But we are excited about what God's called us to, reaching the Muslims in New York City. And I've got a chance to tell more about that another night. But if there's any questions that you have, come by our table. Take a prayer card. Take anything that's there at our table, except for the two taxis. Our kids like those. But any of the literature that's sitting out there, help yourself to that. It's what it's for. It's already been paid for. Churches have been a blessing to us and being able to get some resources. And that's what we want. The United States is our mission field. And so as we're a blessing to you folks, we're doing the work of helping the mission field here and reaching Muslims with the gospel. One of the things that we put together, how to talk to Muslims about Christ. We don't claim to have all the answers, but we are often asked, what do I share with a Muslim neighbor or coworker or a classmate as Muslims are moving into our communities, and how can I be a more effective witness? And we just compiled some of the things that God's been teaching us, the things that we've been learning, and it kind of summarizes our philosophy of ministry. So if you want to know what are the Stall Cups going to be doing in New York City, this kind of summarizes it. And as well, it just gives we didn't want to write a whole book. There are enough books written on the topic. We just wanted to put together a quick reference guide of some basic things that we've been learning on this topic. And one of the things that we put at the beginning, if you get one of these and you open it up, and towards the beginning, we listed three vital elements in witnessing. Three vital elements in witnessing. As we want to be a witness to our Muslim neighbors, right? This is what missions is all about, being a witness to others. And I listed three things here: exalting Jesus Christ, being always ready with an answer, and having compassion on others around us. And you may say, well, wait a minute, what does that have to do with reaching Muslims? Well, these are just three basic vital elements in witnessing. And we have to remember that Muslims are people blinded by a dark, ungodly religion, but they're people who get saved with the same gospel that you and I get saved with. And so we need to get back to the fundamentals. And I want to, getting back to the fundamentals, I want us to look tonight on the first one of these three fundamentals, exalting Jesus Christ. And this is what Missions Conference, Missions Revival, Missions Focus is all about, right? Getting the gospel to a dark world around us, exalting Jesus Christ. And so if you would please turn in your Bibles to John in chapter number 1. John in chapter number 1. John in chapter number 1. Who is Jesus Christ? The Muslims already have some stereotypes about Christians. Muslims are sure that you as a Christian are a polytheist who worships three gods. You worship God the Father, they would say, and God the Son, and God the Holy Mother Mary, because they're mixed up what the Trinity is, and they think that you're Catholics. With their concept of what you believe about Jesus, they would say that they're convinced that you think that God came down and had physical relations with the Virgin Mary. Muslims think that you would take a prophet and elevate him to God status and just insist that this man who started out as a man, we're just going to just push him up there to God status. not understanding that we believe that God Almighty decided to humble himself and take upon him the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of man. So it was not robbery for him to be equal with God. Muslims have these ideas about what we believe about the Trinity and what we believe about Jesus Christ. So how do we respond? Muslims deny that Jesus is God, but so do many other religions. So do many other people around us. How do we communicate who Jesus is? And there was a Jehovah's Witness when I was a kid down in Mexico. There was a Jehovah's Witness who came to my dad and said that the Bible, it never says that Jesus is God. Never in the Bible did Jesus claim to be God. Well, my dad said, well, if that's the case, if that's what you think of the Bible, you might as well take a pair of scissors and snip the book of John out of your Bible, because all the way through the book of John, from beginning to end, Jesus is proclaimed as God Almighty. And so how do we answer this? What do we say about Jesus Christ? Some people just say sheepishly, well, sorry, we can't really understand the Trinity. We just take it by faith, whatever it means. But we don't have to apologize for the Trinity. We don't deny it. We don't cover it up. We don't apologize for who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is God who took on human flesh. If you're physically able, I'd like to invite you to stand as I read through some of these verses in John chapter 1. If you're able to stand in reverence for the Word of God, John chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's jump down to verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then down to verse number 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And verse number 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to give his life for us. For sending your Son, the Savior of this world, the Creator of the world, the Redeemer, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, we praise you for your plan of redemption, reconciliation, that we can have eternal life. And now this week, we're focusing on this gospel message of what Christ has done for us and sharing it with a lost and dying world. I pray that you would help us even tonight, even this evening, in these few moments together, to glean from this chapter in John an appreciation for what we have in Christ, for who he is, and for how we should respond in accordance to who Christ is. We pray these things because of Christ, and in his name, amen. Let me have a seat. For for someone to say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God? Well, sometimes the Muslims will say, where did Jesus say, I am God, worship me? Oh, well, you don't have a scripture, a chapter and verse where he said those exact words. But over and over and over again, we have Jesus Christ described and proclaimed by others and then later by himself as God Almighty. Sometimes it was directly, sometimes it was indirectly. It's interesting, too, there are five times through the Gospels where Jesus Christ was accused of blasphemy, and it wasn't just a slight misunderstanding. It was to the point that they said, you are claiming to be God, you're claiming to be the Son of God, to the point that they took up stones to stone him. That's a rather serious claim to be God, if it was serious enough that they were to take up stones to stone him. Here in the beginning of this book, we read, in the beginning was the Word. And now we could back up and say, now, how do we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ? How do we know that? Well, you and I take it for granted, but if we're explaining this to somebody else, well, let's jump down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're talking about somebody who is the glory of God, the one who is described as the begotten of the Father, the one who is described as the Son of God then, the one who came to this earth, who came and was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, who in Scripture, throughout the rest of this book, of this Gospel of John, and throughout the rest of Scripture, is described in that way? There's only one that fits that description. That is Jesus Christ. And so we are describing Jesus Christ, and when it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, why does he use this title, the Word? Why? Well, what does the word Word mean? It means a word is a piece of communication, isn't it? It's a revelation of a message. And God wanted to reveal himself to mankind. And how could he reveal himself to us? How could he better communicate himself to us besides the written word as his own self taking on human flesh? And so he is described aptly, correctly, very appropriately in the first description of him as the revelation of Almighty God. What does Hebrews say? He is the express image of God's person. Oh, this is what it's talking about when it says the Word. And so he is God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was God himself communicating himself to us by taking on a human form. The same was in the beginning with God. And so we see here numerous descriptions. Let's just run through the descriptions of who God is. He is the Word, the communication of God to mankind, the revelation of the eternal God. He is the eternal God in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God in verse 3. He is the Creator, all things made by him. And then just to clarify, nothing is created that wasn't created by him. Then we could jump down to verse 10 on this same topic. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And so when he came into this world and he looked up and saw his first physical view as a newborn baby of the stars overhead that night, he had flung them into existence 4,000 years before. He was looking at parents whom he created. When he walked dusty roads in Galilee, he had created those dusty roads. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. Oh, then verse 3 continues to say, verse 4, in him was life. He is life. He is the source of life. He was the creator. He is the source of life. He is the source of eternal life, spiritual life. John 10:10 say? I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. Not only the creator of physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life, that we might have a relationship with God and live forever. And then it says that he is the light of men. Wow, the light of men. Then in John chapter 8, he said he is the light of the world. John chapter 9, he healed the blind man. And he said again, he is the light of the world. that people would follow him and not walk in darkness. John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 talk about how the men would rather be in darkness, but he has come that we believe on him and have light and not stumble in the darkness. Then the verse 5 continues, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Mankind naturally doesn't receive the things of God. Oh, well, the Muslims don't always receive our gospel witness. The Mormons don't either. The Jehovah's Witnesses don't. The Catholics don't. The atheists don't. That good old boy down the street, he thinks he's all right. That coworker, well, naturally, because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They naturally don't. But that's why God's given us the opportunity to be his ambassadors, isn't it? That's why we're having this missions revival. He came unto, jump down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Even when Christ himself was here, when God Almighty was here in human flesh, they didn't receive him. And then they didn't know him. Then verse 11, they didn't receive him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Particularly the people in Galilee and in Nazareth and his own hometown. The Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, by and large, did not receive him. Tragic, isn't it? When we stop to think about it, this is who Jesus Christ is, and yet rejected by the masses, especially the leadership of the Jewish people. And then we continue the descriptions of who Jesus Christ is. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses. Was the law bad? No. The law was glorious according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The law was glorious, but how much more glorious do we have the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ? And then we turn to verse 29 and we see that he's the Lamb of God. Now we think of the Lamb of God. Well, that's just a title given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called a Lamb because because why? What was going through the minds of the people in this day? They were following the Jewish system of bringing sacrifices on a regular basis, day after day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And without the shedding of blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so lambs were thrown on the altar, and there were so many sacrifices, and it could seem like an endless, bloody task of sacrifice. And then John points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is who Jesus Christ is. Well, we can be excited about that in church, and we can read our devotions and we can say, "That's great, that's wonderful, praise the Lord, we love Jesus Christ for who he is." But what's the application for us? What does this mean to you and to me? How should we respond? John chapter 1 and verse number 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." It does you no good to recognize, well, that's great that he came, that's wonderful, that Jesus Christ is the personification of God himself. It's great that he is God. But have you received that he died in your place? Have you believed? Have you received him as your own personal Savior? Well, you're here at church. Well, right. But being at church doesn't make you a Christian any more than the false works of the Muslims that we're going to reach. Have you believed and received Jesus Christ? Second application, testify of Jesus Christ. Verse number 40. "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." Simon Peter, one of the most outspoken, one of the boldest disciples, one of the most faithful to the end, and one of that was used in Acts chapter 2 and in great ways in the book of Acts. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, brought him to Jesus. So a second response we should have is testifying of Christ. If we really believe in who Christ is, let's testify of him. You can look then at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Are we excited enough about who Jesus Christ is that we testify of him, that we speak of him, that he comes up in our conversation, and that we praise the Lord for what he's done at the workplace, in conversations we have, that we make a point to speak of Jesus Christ? We testify of him. Well, naturally, I mentioned that as the natural responses we should have to who Jesus Christ is, of course, get saved, and of course, be a witness for him. I'm the missionary, right? So I'm supposed to mention that. But I think there's something we need to back up and see in verse 37. That before we're going to witness for Christ, we need to be willing to follow Christ. And the two disciples, these are disciples of John. The two disciples heard John speak when he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And they followed Jesus. And one of these disciples was Andrew, who brought Simon Peter. We're not going to be faithful in bringing others to Christ if we're not following Christ. Let me ask you, how's your walk with God? What does John chapter 15 say? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And then verse 16, Christ wants us to bring forth fruit, that our fruit would remain. Are we abiding in Christ? First of all, let me ask, have you believed and received him as your Savior? Are you testifying of Christ? And maybe we need to back up and ask, are we following Christ? Are we walking with him, meditating on his word, so that we naturally want to discuss Christ before others around us? Pastor.